الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد.
It is an honor and a blessing to be present in the gathering of our brothers and sisters here in this community in Dallas. And we hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us in this holy month that is approaching, hopefully maybe tomorrow, the day after, that we are blessed with the special blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, all of us. And He showers us with the grace of the Imam of our time, inshallah. Blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows upon us are going to be blessings, and we will be able to benefit from them more if we understand what that blessing actually is, if we realize the importance of it. Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamu alayhi says, الفرصة تمر مر السحاب. Opportunities come and go as clouds do. All right? Clouds come and go. They go very quickly. How do we benefit most from an opportunity that we have? If we don't know, if we don't recognize something as a special blessing, then we're not going to treat it as a special blessing. But if we understand it as something that is special, then we're going to be making the maximum use and benefit of it. If you don't know what a gold coin is and what the worth of it is, if you take it, you think that it's one of those coins in some of those countries that looks like gold, it's just another coin. But if you know it's 18 karat, 22 karat, 24 karat gold, then you're going to treat that differently. Okay. It's small, but you'll be able to recognize it as something that's very important. The month of Ramadan, the holy month of Ramadan, is approaching, and this is one of those special opportunities. Very, very special opportunities. The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, used to lecture people before the month of Ramadan came, sometimes on the last Friday of the month of Sha'ban, where there was a congregation of people. He would address them and talk to them, remind them. These are believers, have already been fasting for the month of Ramadan in previous years. They've been benefiting from that blessing. But that reminder, so that they understand what they are approaching. So we want to learn from that sunnah of the Holy Prophet and try to go over some of what we find in the Holy Quran, in the ahadith in regards to the month of Ramadan, to understand what type of a blessing this is. The first point is in regards to the months of the year. There's one verse in the Holy Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the months of the year. This is Surah At-Tawbah. There's other references made to this, but this verse mentions the following. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ 12 شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةٌ حُرُومٌ. The day, it says, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth, He made the months of the year to be 12. Some have drawn a comparison between that and the number of imams that we have, which is, we have that in hadith as well. But that's besides our point. I will leave that for another session, inshallah. But there's 12 months in a year. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says four of these months are hurum. Hurum means they deserve special respect. All right? Have you heard the word Masjidul Haram, Baytullah al Haram? Why is it referred to as haram? The word haram we hear and we think it's forbidden. Okay, Masjidul Haram isn't forbidden for us to enter. It's actually a very sacred place we're supposed to go to. All right, haram means deserving of special respect. And the things that are forbidden in that area are because of that special respect. For instance, you're not supposed to even kill an insect. You're not supposed to hunt in the haram area. Haram is not just Masjidul Haram, it's an area larger than that. You're not allowed to hunt, even if you're not going there for Hajj or Umrah, you're not allowed to hunt. If you like to hunt, you have to go outside of that. This is a very special place. It's a safe haven for all animals even, which unfortunately Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayh was not given that respect. He had to leave the haram. So hurum means that it deserves special respect. All right. Now when we look at the list of these months, which they are, if we start from the first month of the year, it's the month of Muharram, the first month of the lunar calendar. Then it's Rajab, and then Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hajjah. 4 months. The month of Ramadan isn't one of these. It's interesting, one of the rulings of the months that are haram is that the special respect is you cannot instigate war. You cannot start a battle. That's one of the rulings. In fact, this particular ruling was asked about in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ, which has an interesting story. But what I want to say is that that special ruling about the months that are respected, somebody wanted to apply that to the month of Ramadan. We didn't see the month of Ramadan being one of these months that are considered Ashhurul Hurum. All right. So why is that? Why is that? One of the imams was asked about this, and he mentioned this point. He says that the reason why Shahru Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, is not considered part of this, is not one of the Ashhurul Hurum, isn't because it's less than them. It's because Shahru Ramadan was not even considered part of the comparison. Shahru Ramadan is above all of the other months. Above and beyond. It's not even comparable to say, okay, what are the regular months and the special months? The 4 months that are Ashhurul Hurum, all right, they're not even compared to the month of Ramadan. This is one hadith that we have about this. Another point that we have about the month of Ramadan is a very interesting name that it has been given. When the Holy Prophet addressed the people and he spoke to them about Shahru Ramadan, he referred to it as Shahrullah, the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's something that we need to understand a bit as well. We have a couple of instances where certain things, objects, or creations are attributed to God. For instance, you have Baytullah. Right, the Kaaba is referred to as Baytullah, the house of God. Does God live in that house? Does anybody believe, any of you believe that that small, tiny house compared to many houses out here and elsewhere. That is the house of God. Does God live there? Why is it referred to as Baytullah? Or another word that we find very interesting, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to refer to the human soul, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي. Okay, my soul, God's soul. All right. It reminds me of something that I found funny, I don't know about you. You know, the name of Imam Khomeini was Ruhullah. Okay. Now, some people were Muslim, but they didn't really understand that. They're like, why, you know, you guys believe that Khomeini is the soul of God or something? Like, well, according to the Holy Quran, all of our souls are Ruhullah. What does this mean when it says that our souls are Ruhullah, or the Kaaba is Baytullah? What that means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers so much value for this object, for this house, for the soul of the human being, that He refers to it as His. Okay. That's how much importance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give. It belongs to God. It's not anybody else's. It belongs to He Himself. Okay. It's His soul. So Shahrullah, compared to all the other months, every month is the month of God. Show me one month that's not the month of God. That's not a creation of God. Everything, all time is God's. All locations belong to God. Everything belongs to God. Everything is the creation of God. When He refers to it as His month, or the Prophet says this is the month of God, it's showing how important it is, how sacred it is. We have very important sayings about the month of Ramadan and the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats this month. Maybe inshallah later on we can touch on some of those where the Holy Prophet describes how God treats this month in a special way. But what I want to say about this month are a couple of points. On top of knowing how important that God refers to it, or the Holy Prophet refers to it as Shahrullah, we need to get the idea how important this is. Not allow this month to pass by and come to an end and we're still the same person. That means we have not made use of the opportunity that was provided. If this month reaches the end and Eid al-Fitr comes and we have all those nice sweets and foods and we're invited out, we go for grill outs, barbecues, I don't know what you do here for Eid, all those great activities, and we're back to normal again. We're actually missing that normal life. Missing, at the beginning, sometimes we're full of energy. We feel spiritual. Alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan came. Then gradually, the last week, like kind of pushing it. You know, waiting for the day where we can wake up and have some pancakes for breakfast. Or eggs, or I don't know what you guys eat. If the month of Ramadan comes to an end and we're still the same person, we have lost the opportunity. What are some of the things that we find about the holy month of Ramadan? The first, which is very important, is the context that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the month of Ramadan in Surah Al-Baqarah, and that is the issue of fasting. What we associate the holy month of Ramadan with. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. Fasting is an extremely important part of the month of Ramadan. But I want to look at what we are supposed to get from fasting. What's the purpose? What's the objective of fasting? What do we need to evaluate ourselves with in order to see if the fast was actually accepted or not? Acceptance has two meanings, brothers and sisters. I'm sure some of you have heard the hadith or the saying that says, if someone drinks, al-ayadu billah, God forbid, if they drink, then their prayers are not accepted for 40 days. I've received this question a number of times. Some people think that means if you pray or you don't pray, it doesn't really make a difference. It's not accepted. It doesn't matter if you pray or not. If you committed this sin, then your prayers are not accepted, so you're not even supposed to pray. God doesn't want you to pray. That's not what that means. If you don't pray, you've committed another sin. Okay. What that means is that there's another level of acceptance beyond just having to make up a fast. If you miss a fast or if you commit an act that invalidates the fast, you're going to have to make that over. It's not accepted in that sense. Okay. In a fiqhi sense, in a practical law sense, it's not acceptable. All right. But beyond that, even if it's accepted on a practical law level, it doesn't mean it's really effective and accepted in that sense. The actual acceptance of an action is where it has the effect that it's supposed to have on one's soul. If it doesn't have that effect, then although we're not even supposed to make it up, but it's not accepted. It is not accepted. When the verse says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ, Allah only accepts from أَهْلُ التَّقْوَى, from those who are pious, who are observing taqwa. It means the actions that are performed, even if they are correct, they're not supposed to be made up, but Allah accepts it from someone who's got the spirit of taqwa. Okay. So, how are we going to evaluate the fast and see at the end of the month of Ramadan if we've been able to make some form of progress or not? If these fasts were accepted or not? Well, when we look at the verse, the answer has been given to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the philosophy why He made the fast wajib and an obligation for us. He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may become muttaqi. You may develop the spirit of taqwa. Alright. There's an interesting point. Allama Tabatabai asks this. He says, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that so that you may arrive at the quality? It's been said that the reason why God did not want us to drink is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want the human being who's been given the intellect to do something that they will not be able to use that intellect. When you get drunk, when one becomes intoxicated, then they've lost their senses. They start doing things that are insane. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about fasting, why doesn't He say that I've made this wajib in order that you arrive at a certain destination? He says that you may arrive there. Well, the answer He gives is that because it's not going to be such that you're definitely going to become Ahlul Taqwa, even if you fast correctly in a fiqhi sense, in a practical law sense. Why? Because the fast, what it does in itself, without observing more and beyond just the food and the drink, and some of the other activities that have been mentioned that we're supposed to avoid, having intimate contact with the opposite gender, halal or haram, during the day, all of that, avoiding it, is not necessarily going to lead to taqwa. What is it going to lead to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made fasting wajib for an entire month during the year, so we get used to training and having control over this nafs of ours, the soul of ours. This nafs that is, if left uncontrolled, can get into a lot of mischief and create mischief beyond any other creature. When the angel said, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ, are you going to make the one who's going to be spreading corruption on earth, you want to make him your khalifa, your representative on earth? They had a point there. They really had a point. I mean, look at all the corruption that is being caused by human beings. No other creature on the face of the earth is creating this much corruption and fasad. So this nafs has got to be trained. The quality of taqwa is the quality where a person has got complete control over themselves, brothers and sisters, where one does not commit any sin. Sometimes what happens with us, speaking for myself, is that when we hear a certain quality, because we don't find it in ourselves and we don't seem to find it in people around us, we kind of lower the standard for that quality. Because I can't avoid sin completely, and I think that I'm a religious person, I kind of think that, okay, we're supposed to be like this. You know, it's okay. And being religious, you know, it's okay. Here and then, I look at something that's haram, I eat a little something that's not allowed, or I say something to my parents or to someone else, I accept a job opportunity that is not allowed, that's okay. Lies, we call them white lies sometimes, and make excuses for lying. And we think that's okay, you know, this is the standard. But that's not the standard. The standard is not even observing all of the laws. The standard is way above and beyond that. And we're stuck in this first step. The first level of taqwa is to avoid all sin completely, never commit a sin. This is a form of isma, it's a form of what is referred to when we translate that word in regards to the Ahlul Bayt, we translate it as infallibility, okay? Which we don't actually mean they are infallible in the sense that they cannot commit sin. No, they can, they're very capable, even more capable than you and I. They choose not to commit a sin. Okay, we can develop that quality in us and never commit a sin. It's doable. It's definitely doable. If it was not doable, God would not instruct us to do so. Okay, it's just a matter of wanting that. Now, God, in order for us to be able to have that much control, that when sin comes around, you know, some of the ulama, it didn't even occur. I'm giving the example of the ulama because the Ahlul Bayt, they're so above and beyond us, that we think, which is, this is a wrong perception, of course, I don't want to accept this, we think that, you know, they can't commit sins, they don't understand what this is, they don't understand the pleasure in these sins. That's not the case. But I want to give an example where we can understand a bit more, someone that's normal. Some of the ulama, some of the people who've trained themselves, when they came across a situation where sin was available, it didn't even occur to them to commit that sin. it's not like difficult, like, you know, oh, I want to peek, and I'm holding myself, oh no, you know, a small little peek there. No, it's not like that at all. It didn't even occur to them. Because they understand the filth of sin, how ugly it is. Okay, they've, through training, through practice, this is not something that you read a book and you understand how dirty that is, how bad it is. Oh, you can read it. There's recently something that has come up. It never occurred to me someone would want to justify the use of narcotics, Islamically. But recently I'm seeing a lot of people approaching me, asking this question, trying to somehow make this something that is legal and okay to consume. Okay. Things that are accepted by at least most people as wrong and things that need to be avoided, we're looking for an excuse to think that no, it's not as ugly as people think it is. It's okay. You want to find some justification for it. It's not about reading. You can read all you want. But understanding how ugly sin is comes through practice itself. All right. Anyway, we've got to come at that and reach that objective where we are not committing sins. What the fast does is that it allows you to practice this control over the nafs for 30 days or 29 days of avoiding regular day-to-day activities such as eating and drinking, which the nafs really wants. You see those donuts, you go to the store, you smell that coffee, you go to your workplace, you really want to have a cup, well, you don't. You control yourself. All right. To learn how to control yourself throughout the year when sin approaches you, when there's a scene, a setting where sin is very available, it's there, but I want to avoid it. But in order for us to arrive at that, we need to make more use of this month. This is the bare minimum. We've got to check ourselves. Did we arrive at the objective? Why the fasting was made as an obligation this month or not? Through training, doing beyond just the wajibat in this month, trying to avoid other sins as well, sins related to the tongue, what we say, sins that are related to the eyes, what we see, okay, which is very in abundance out here, all kinds of sin related to what we can see and what we can hear. Avoiding all of that in this month, it can be a fresh new start in our lives, inshallah, to try to perfect ourselves. The second point that we have, which is very important in this month, also very beneficial in our spiritual uplifting, our training, very, very important, that we have to try to engage in, is the recitation of the Holy Quran. This is the month of the Qur'an. This is the month in which the inzal of the Holy Qur'an, the one-time descending of the Holy Qur'an upon the heart of the Holy Prophet, it happened in this month. This is the special month. We have a hadith, a scary hadith really, because of the practical implications of it. And the shortcomings that I can speak for myself that I have in regards to this. There's a hadith, one of the companions comes to the Imam and says, is it okay that we read the whole and the entirety of the Holy Quran, cover to cover, from beginning to end, in 3 or 4 days? 3 or 4 days from Surah Al-Fatiha all the way to Surah An-Nas. Is it okay for us to do that? The Imam says in regular months, it's not. It's better if you space it out a little more. 7, 8 days, and then start a new round. Every week, basically, you should be going through the Holy Quran, finishing one round and starting over again. But then he says, in the month of Ramadan, that is good. 3 or 4 days, look at how much Quran you're supposed to be reciting. That you'll be finishing one round of the Holy Quran in 3 or 4 days. This is the emphasis that we have about the recitation of the Holy Quran. At the very, very extremely least, we should be able to finish one round in the holy month of Ramadan. We should try to set that as the objective for this month of Ramadan. The recitation of the Holy Quran brings light and nur to the heart. A lot of the questions that people have in regards to their aqa'id even, in regards to God, sometimes people have had questions in regards to the existence of God, or God's justice, and other questions. And they think by reading and thinking that's going to benefit them, which that's important, all right? That's important. We do need to think about that. We do need to reflect. We do need to read. There's plenty of good answers there. But that's not enough. If one wants to avoid the practices, avoid the recitation of the Holy Quran, and try to understand, the answers may be there. They may be reading the answers, but that answer does not click. The light that the Quran brings to the heart allows the heart to see the truth. All right. So we hope we're able to benefit from that as well. And the last point in regards to the month of Ramadan is that if you've flipped through the pages of Mafatih al-Janan, a compilation by the late Shaykh Abbas Qummi, may Allah bless his soul for the great work that he has done. He's compiled prayers, supplications, ziyarat for different locations and different times of the year. If you look at the chapters where he has compiled the supplications related to the different months, most of what you will find belongs to the month of Ramadan. This is the month of dua. Some of the ulama said that the Quran is the word of God that descends, and dua is the one that ascends. Okay, it's like the Holy Quran, but it's ascending. That's what goes up. Right. This is the month of dua as well, supplications. Beautiful duas. What the Ahlul Bayt have taught us through dua, you cannot find elsewhere. You cannot find explicit as you can in these duas, even in the Holy Quran at times. You have to use the dua to try to understand the Holy Quran. That's how these duas are. The spiritual training, the way that you should think of Allah, the way we should think of ourselves. Read the du'as that are there. The du'a of Abu Hamza al-Thumali, that's for a very special time. You know, one of the things that hopefully we'll get in the habit of, in the month of Ramadan, what happens is, because we don't get much time to eat, everybody wants to make most of that time. So even if we don't usually wake up before Fajr time throughout the year, we really put those alarms on, a few of them. Make sure we get up an hour before to try to prepare a good suhoor and to have it before Fajr time comes in. All right. Let's make that habit such that we don't just give this body food. That's the best time for spiritual food as well. The time before Fajr, the last third of the night before Fajr, is the best time to engage in prayer, in munajat. Some of these du'as and supplications are for that time. And most importantly, Salatul Layl, which is during this time. Let's not make this practice of getting up before Fajr just a practice of eating and drinking. Try to dedicate some time, the last 15 minutes. The last 20 minutes, at least, on the prayers. It won't take much time. You can do it. You don't have to do... Sometimes we overburden ourselves with the ritualistic side of things and we miss out on the bigger picture. Salatullah, we read the instructions like, wow, that takes an hour. No, it's very simple. It doesn't take any more than 10, 12 minutes. If you do it just a simple 11 rak'ah of prayer, 10 rak'ahs that are just like Fajr prayer and one rak'ah that's just one rak'ah. Very simple. You can finish it. Yes, there's additional du'as, additional seeking forgiveness for 40 people, asking for istighfar 70 times. All those are extra. Do the prayers, get in the habit, and inshallah gradually build on that. Let's make this a beginning of this great sunnah implemented in our lives as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, the one who is the link between the material world and God, the one who is going to be the one who will receive the angels on the night of Qadr, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His right that He hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt and the Imam of our time that He enables us to train ourselves in this month to become the true companions of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, those in this city, those elsewhere, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Him to forgive them all of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all the believers the hajat, the needs that they have, material or spiritual, inshallah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world from the oppressions that they are facing, inshallah. Bin Nabiya wa alih, rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Thank you, Jazakallah Maulana. It was so nice. We have 10 minutes now, so people, Momineen, if you can please get ready with your wazoo. So inshallah, we will continue our program of tonight with Salat and Maghrib. And inshallah, after Salat, we will have Iftar. And after Iftar, we will have inshallah Dua Kamal. And we will request Maulana to recite Dua Kamal. Par Muhammad Wali, Muhammad Salawat. All the sisters are requested to please move in hall B and C, as inshallah we are going to have a two salat simultaneously. And in ladies and sisters side, we are going to have someone to lead the salat, and we will need five or six volunteers to go to the sisters side also. For Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad salawat.